Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I am your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. So glad to have you with us. Today we're looking at Psalm 34. Is that right? I'm confusing myself. 35. Pastor Matt Roglin is on the phone panicking right now because I said that. Welcome to the Bible study, Pastor Roglin.
Thank you. Yeah, I was a little scared there for a second.
Yeah, I should do that on purpose just to keep all our guests awake and alert there. How's everything at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri?
Everything is going very well. We're gearing up for Vacation Bible School in a couple of weeks here, and otherwise, things are going pretty well.
When is your VBS?
Our VBS is June 23rd through 27th.
This is the common thing this time of year, it seems, for pastors everywhere, that, you know, you make it through Christmas, and then before you know it, Lent and Easter is upon you. And as soon as you think that you can breathe, VBS is coming. And I think VBS probably takes more out of you than Advent or Lent.
Well, in many ways, and as well it should, because at least at Blessed Savior and the other churches I've served, that very often we reach more of the people, the community, in that 1 week than we do in a lot of other things that we do. So it's usually a pretty good outreach.
Very good. If people are in the St. Louis area and they're interested in your VBS program, do you have a website or anything like that that we can point people to?
We do have a website, but it's not on I think they were going to do something with registration online, but I'm not sure if it's up yet. You can call our church office at 314-831-1300 and find out all you need to know about our Vacation Bible School.
Very good. Anything else going on around the church?
We got Pentecost this Sunday and Trinity Sunday the next Sunday, and we just had confirmation a couple weeks ago, and just the normal things that go on in the church, you know, and exciting things that go on too.
Very good. Well, today we are looking at Psalm 35. If you're out there and you'd like to join in on our conversation, you can call in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850, or nationwide at 800-730-2727. We always enjoy having your calls. And open your Bibles to Psalm 35. Pastor, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Sure. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for another day to serve you by serving your people. And we ask, Lord, that you help us through this study and guide us as you always do. We ask, Lord, that you help us to see how important it is to always come to you, even with our difficulties with dealing with other people. To take all of our anger and our frustration, and instead of lashing out at our friends and even our enemies, that we take it to you and let you guide us through that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. A Psalm of David, Great is the Lord. Anything by way of background, Pastor?
Well, in my looking at this, it seems to be that you can treat this as kind of a summary and a review of the many psalms that David prays for help against his enemies. It's kind of a conclusion to the collection of Psalms 15 through 35, which emphasize this theme. Since nearly all the themes of what we're going to be looked at are discussed, you know, in some of these other psalms, it's kind of going to be a review today, as we look at some of the same things that we've been looking at in the past.
Well, without any further ado, I guess we should just jump right into the text.
Okay.
Let's look at 1 through 3. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Wow, a lot of war imagery there. Where would you start with all of this?
Well, and that's really what it is. I mean, David was the warrior. If you remember, David wanted to build the temple for, after all of his battles and successes, he wanted to build the temple for the Lord, and the Lord said, no, you're the warrior, but your son will build the temple. This is probably, during his struggles with Saul. And so there's a lot of fighting going on. And this is really an opening prayer. These first three verses are really an opening prayer to the Lord in this psalm.
I noticed in the Psalms, there's a theme that David has, as far as being pursued, there seem to be a lot of people after David. And at first you kind of wonder, is David paranoid? But then you realize, no, there really are a lot of people after David. And it seems to weigh very heavy on him. It seems that David actually would like to live in peace. But all of these things keep happening where people rise up against him. And he struggles with this. He's not flippant about it. He's not a cavalier and saying, those guys are just jerks. Who cares? But instead, David is concerned that God's justice would be done. And God, through the prophet, bestowed this kingship on this kid who really had no aspirations to being a king, I'm sure, as he was out there guarding his sheep from wild animals. But the Lord saw fit to make him king. And of course, as a pastor, you've probably experienced many times where people think, you're high and mighty, you wear those fancy robes and all of that kind of stuff. And you say, no, this is a servant's position. I'm a waiter at the Lord's table. I'm not the owner of the table. Do you get that kind of a vibe as you read the Psalms here?
Yeah, definitely. And as you if you look at David's life, you're right. He was tending the flocks of his father, and really wasn't necessarily looking to be the warrior king, and yet that's what he was. And if you realize he only becomes the second king of Israel. And all of God's people before Saul, who was the first king, we want a king, we want a king. No, you don't. No, you don't. We want a king. We want a king. No, you don't. No, you don't.
Mm-hmm.
We want a king. Well, okay, fine. Here's your king. And sometimes God in Scripture, strikes somebody down for their disobedience and for breaking his commandments and for seeking things that were not of him, and yet sometimes he let them deal with it. And have the consequences, sure,
mm-hmm.
Okay, you get what you want, but, be careful what you ask for, kind of thing. And in the manner of the kings, I think that's very much what happens. And so David's thrust into this, and God gives him lots of successes, but that makes Saul jealous. That makes, Saul's people jealous of David and his people, and causes more problems than, And it seems like, throughout this Psalm 35, as we look at it, that these are not necessarily, you know, like they were born my enemies. These were all people that were his friends, that were his people that he, you know, probably fought beside, and now they're turning against him. So, you know, you can imagine these are the ones that took Saul's side in things.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a always a perfectly happy day to be the follower of God and to do the things that the Lord wants you to do, and David found that out pretty quickly.
I also notice here that verses 1 and 3 kind of bookend this section, and contend, O Yahweh, with those who contend with me. And then he says, say to my soul, I am your Yeshua, your salvation. And of course, we know that Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. It's salvation. God saves. And so I really like, you know, I've really gotten into this lately where I see salvation, I look at the Hebrew real quick to make sure that it's Yeshua. But, you know, I like looking at this because we're looking for Jesus all over the Old Testament and the New. Contend, O Yahweh, contend, O Jesus, because we know Jesus is the great I am. And then he says, say, I am your Jesus. And how cool is that? That we see that, you know, this far back in the Old Testament, that David is looking for, and little did he know that his Messiah's name actually would be Yeshua.
Right. And here we see, even in the middle of an imprecatory psalm, in the middle of, you know, do this violence against my enemies, praying for, you know, his enemies to be undone, if you will, in the middle of that we see the whole reason why these psalms are still included in the Bible, even though they're not, you know, prescriptive for us to be praying the same things against our enemies, in the sense that we want to have, you know, that the Lord wants us to be angry with our enemies, but in the sense that he wants us to bring everything to God, and he will show us his salvation. He will bring Jesus in the middle of this, the forgiveness that we get, just as he got, just as he gave, you know, to those who were mocking him and turned against him, you know, that he, even on the cross, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the middle of an imprecatory psalm, we hear salvation, Jesus.
Anything else in this section, or should we press on?
I think we can press on.
All right. We've spent almost 15 minutes on three verses. Let's take 4, 5, and 6 here. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Pastor, I don't know. You know, sometimes when bad stuff happens to me, I step back and realize how sinful I am. And I say, you know, I guess I deserve this. David doesn't seem to be taking that kind of attack here.
Well, I mean, you get to see this is the frustration point. You know, this is where David is. Again, this is not to be looked at as prescriptive in the sense that, you know, yeah, you're supposed to curse your enemies, especially if they used to be your friends. You know, but this is the kind of thing where we're seeing, it's describing how frustrated, how upset that David is. Here, all he did was fight on behalf of the Lord and fight on behalf of Saul, and Saul was jealous and was angry. You know, I mean, you think of the story of when David is singing And Saul gets in a rage and throws a spear at him. I mean, you know, what was that for? You know, you can just imagine that would be the least thing you would say, you know, if you almost got killed by a spear being thrown at you for playing music, you know. So here he's being pursued and pursued and pursued. If you look through, you know, the book of 1 Samuel, you see how, you know, he was chased all over the place by Saul, and this was supposed to be his king, you know, and he was his servant and his son-in-law, and but hatred and jealousy overtook Saul, and you know, David and his men a lot of times were starving, and always on the run, and you know, never having peace, and that can get to a person after a while, you'd think. And so here he's not turning towards himself and saying, what have I done to cause this? But at least he's also not using it as where he's personally seeking evil against his enemies that used to be his friends. He's bringing it to the Lord, and the Lord is the one that can handle this, and in most cases redirect us to see what it is that we need to change in our lives. And so in that way, it is prescriptive in that when you do get that frustrated, when you do get that upset, rather than taking it out on your loved ones, taking it to the Lord and asking for guidance, and letting go and let Him handle it, and in most cases He will redirect you and show you where you know your anger is really not just. I always think of, you know, Job getting angry at God for all the things that were going on, and God lets him, you know, cry out to Him, but then finally says, you know, where were you when Earth's foundations were laid? And all Job can say is, I'll be quiet.
God kind of reads him the riot act. He's like, Job, were you there? I don't think so. I don't remember seeing you at that party.
Yeah.
Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. She's got some comments about verses 5 and 6. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you so much. I noticed that the angel of the Lord, that word that shows up again, it did yesterday in the psalm, and I looked it up on the Lutheran Study Bible on page 1227,
mm-hmm.
And it says a lot of times that the angel of the Lord and the Lord are used interchangeably, and it gave a number of references for that, but as signaling the appearance of God's Son before His incarnation. And I was just thinking, if that's true in the psalm, that's very comforting to have Jesus fighting for you. So that was my question. Is that the angel of the Lord, is that referring to Jesus?
Well, that's a great question, Cheryl. Pastor?
Yeah. Well, I hesitate to ever say definitively, yes, that is the case. But the Lutheran Study Bible is correct that many times when you see the angel of the Lord, it's used, and then the next phrase it'll say, the Lord said this. And so, yeah, it is used interchangeably. If this isn't Jesus, this is an angel representing Jesus. But I would venture to say that in most cases that you can use that interchangeably. There might be a few exceptions, but I'm not really aware of them. I just don't want to, you know, come down definitively and say that, having not really, you know, looked at it in this case. There is a long-standing tradition within the church that even points to Michael as another name for for Jesus, and it's the whole reason why the day that we commemorate Michael is it's Saint Michael and all angels, is because people believe that because it's when it talks about Michael defeating the devil, no one could do that but Jesus, and so he's often looked at as the angel of the Lord, and not just an angel.
Cheryl, anything else?
No, that's all. Thank you very much. I have to try to get the internet back on now. I can't make calls out.
thank you, Cheryl. Thanks for calling. Yeah, Pastor, that is it's always an ongoing debate, isn't it? The angel of the Lord. Some of our scholars say yes, some say no. And I know I've asked that before of our pastors here, and it's a divided house.
Yeah, and I don't like to always, unless it's very, very clear, I would never want to come down and say this is definitely, but, I think that in most cases, when you see the angel of the Lord, you know, like the next sentence, it'll say the Lord said this, and it's, at very least, it's the representative.
Right. Well, you know, in the Hebrew, it's the Malach Yahweh. In the Greek, it's the Angelus, you know, the angel. And these words are, you know, the angel is a messenger. And so it's, I always joke around with pastors and call them angels because, you know, my fellow pastors are messengers of the Lord. They right. give me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they give me the Lord's message. And throughout Scripture, those terms are used for not just the heavenly beings, but also for prophets and other things. Anyone who brings you a message from the Lord, and we know that would be law and gospel, could be considered a malach, an angel, which, you know, is kind of funny because if you grow up in New York, if you're a malacca, you're kind of a knucklehead. But that's a whole other story. So,
wow. Okay.
I think I might have gotten that from Jim Veltz. I'm not sure. Yeah, Cheryl, it's actually a good question, and it would be great to have some Old and New Testament scholars in the room and just watch them wrestle over it.
That's exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Anything else in 4-6?
Well, this is the you can almost divide pretty much divide 35 chapter 35 into three petitions. You know, we had that opening prayer, verses 1-3, and then we have this first petition, and then he ends each petition with a vow. But we'll get to that when we move on.
Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Then we move on here to verses 7 and 8. For without cause they hid their net for me, without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. Let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into his destruction. Well, we need to take a break, but when we get back, we'll get into these passages and much, much more on the Bible study as we look at Psalm 35. Stay tuned.
All right.
So, Jacqueline.
Yes, Mom?
I wanted to talk to you about something, and... Oh, wait. Hold on. I just got a text.
Oh, wait, Mom. I just got a message. So many comments on my comment.
Hey, guys, check out my
new
video game.
Mom, what?
Huh?
Pew, pew.
What'd you say?
This weekend, unplug. Getting closer to nature can get you closer to your family. To find the forest nearest you, go to discovertheforest.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's J-E-N-N-Y-W @kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Pentecost, a time for tongues of flame, the sound of rushing wind, and music like this. Join us on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Out of his mouth came fire and smoke, looked all around me.
Welcome back to the Bible study. We're talking about Psalm 35 today. With us on the phone is Pastor Matt. I'm sorry, it's Matt Roglin. I got tongue-tied. From Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. Matt, it's Friday, and my brain is already mowing the lawn and sipping a cold iced tea, I guess. I don't know.
It's okay.
As we left off, we read this last section of Psalm, well, not last, the most recent one that we read here, 7 and 8, Psalm 35, 7 and 8, and I'm sorry, I was looking at something else and I had to get back to my screen here. For without cause they hid their net for me, without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him, let him fall into it to his destruction. Pastor, you know, people have done some pretty ugly things in my past, and I've just stepped back and said, well, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the only thing that makes me really sad is I probably won't be there when I see it. David seems to be saying, look, you know, these guys are devising things against me. The Lord's vengeance, may it be upon them and not me, and may their own doing come back and haunt them. Is that pretty much it?
Yeah, I really the main emphasis here is, and really of all three of these petitions in this thing is that he's contrasting his friendship for his enemies with their shameful betrayal of him, and you know, he's trying to say that they're his enemies, but there's no reason, you know, they shouldn't be my enemies, and so he's kind of you know, very frustrated, you can tell. Mm-hmm. And so he takes this to the Lord, and he kind of says, well, let the Lord handle it. And in a way, you can see then that David's relationship with his enemies is a type of the relationship of Christ with his enemies. This unjustified hatred, you know, and in that way, you know, again, we're pointing to Christ. Jesus, he applied the same principle of these Psalms to himself. He's you know, suffering undeserved hatred, since he showed nothing but love for his enemies. Mm-hmm. Kind of like David, only obviously on a much bigger scale. And he was truly innocent, whereas David, I'm sure, had his problems and his faults that were picked up on and those kinds of things. But that's exactly what a true, you know, type antitype relationship is like, you know, that Christ is the ultimate example of the much lesser version that you see here in the Old Testament.
Very good. For those of you who would like to join the program in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850 or nationwide 800-730-2727. And we always enjoy hearing from our listeners. Verses 9 and 10, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him." Pastor, there's some interesting imagery in there. Where would you go with this?
Well, the first thing that strikes me is that he is giving God the credit. He's laying this all his frustrations and everything in God's hands, and then giving God the credit, which is good. The only thing that I don't like, but it's very typical of us humans, us sinners, is that he puts the "then." It's almost like, well, you know, I'll do this if you do this for me, kind of thing. But how often aren't we like that? How often aren't we, giving an if-then promise to, you know, this is his vow at the end of this petition that, you know, if you do all this for me, you take care of my enemies, then I will give you all the credit and exult in his salvation. So we see the sinner David here too, but again, as both David and then later Christ does, is bringing it all to God and letting him be the one that enacts revenge. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Instead of going and taking out and treating his friends who turned to be his enemies as his enemies and, you know, getting all nasty and everything else, David takes it to the Lord and says, you know, "Lord, you handle it, and we will give you all the credit for it," you know.
I like the imagery here. He says, "All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? O Yahweh, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him." And I'm taken mentally, for some reason, to the Magnificat here. As Mary sings those words that God has lifted up the lowly, and to consider that Jesus, who is God, the King of Kings, made himself to be low for us, and that he might be lifted up on a cross also.
Yeah.
So, you know, layer upon layer of imagery as we weave the Old and New Testaments together, and who is like our God? There are no other gods like this. You know, all the gods that we devise, Zeus or any of the gods that we can make up, even ourselves, these are not gods that stoop down. These are not gods that are concerned about the poor and lowly. They're gods who are high and mighty. Yet David here is even confessing that here I am a shepherd boy, and for some reason you want me to be king, and you deliver the poor from those who would abuse him.
Yeah.
And what a glorious God that is. Let's move on to 11 through 14 as we're whittling through our time here.
Yep.
"Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning." Is David bragging on himself here, or what's going on?
I think this is more of the, this is not fair, Lord. which often is said by us. It's not fair, Lord. You know, I did what was right. I grieved with them. I lamented with them when they needed it. You know, and yet they're still repaying me evil for good. Was David perfect in this? No, of course not. But he's lamenting that he's basically saying, Lord, it's not fair.
Mm.
And, you know, and the wonderful thing about that is when we actually go to God and say it's not fair, he reminds us, that, yeah, it's right. It's not fair. And we should be saying, it's not fair, thanks be to God. if we got what we deserved for what we do, you know, we wouldn't even think about getting it as good as we get it,
mm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
One of our things that we do for confirmation is we have a confirmation examination, as many churches do. But since I've been here, we've had maybe the biggest class was 4 confirmands. And so rather than have them have their examination in front of the entire church and let the confirmation exam, the nerves be the reason why somebody can't answer a question, you know, stage fright kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
We've had our confirmation examination in front of the pastor, our vicar, and a couple of elders. Usually mm-hmm. it's the elder of the family of the confirmand. After I'm done with the questions that I have for them, I let the vicar and each of the elders that are present ask a question or two of the confirmands. And we had an elder that asked the question, and just the way he worded it was a very teaching moment, I think, for the kids. He asked them to define the words justice, mercy, and grace. And the answer that he was looking for was justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve.
Mm-hmm.
And I see, you know, very often when we say it's not fair, we're applying, as David is doing here, we're applying justice to the other people. And sometimes we don't remember that God has shown his mercy and grace for us and not given us what we deserve, and in exchange we've actually gotten what we don't deserve. And so David's dealing with this right now, and that's coming out in this. He's saying it's not fair. These guys, I treated them well, and they didn't treat me well. Well, you know, he's doing the right thing, and he's bringing it to the Lord. And
you get the feeling here that David really loved Saul, and. You know, as you pointed out before, Saul just chucks a spear at his head because the people are loving David. And, you know, here's David playing his music and people are fawning all over him and everything. And Saul's just flaming jealous. And David is kind of like, well, I meant you no harm. I didn't do anything to you. I can't help the way that the people are carrying on here. And I think David actually mourns in a lot of ways, the death of his friendship.
Yeah, And he's got a really close friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan.
Yes.
They're like best friends, but they can't be friends to each other because Saul's forbidding the friendship. And actually attacking him. So
Right. Let's talk to James in St. Louis. Okay. Oops. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Thank you. When looking at verses 11 and 12 in our text today, looking for application, I guess, I come up with the question, are my enemies my neighbor? And if so, are they breaking the commandment to not bear false witness against your neighbor in this verse when he says that they rise up and they have furious witness against him.
Mm.
And so I was wondering, is this their punishment who bear false witness? And I went to Proverbs 19:5, and if you can get that for me, brother, and read it.
Proverbs 19:5?
Yes.
Let me get to that here. And go ahead, James. What were you thinking about it?
Yes, and I was wondering, the question, I guess, the application I was trying to, I guess, glean out of this, are my enemies my neighbor? And if so, if they are breaking the commandment to not bear false witness against me or against their neighbor, is Psalms 19:5. A proper punishment for this false witness.
Proverbs 19:5, you mean?
Yes.
Okay. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. I think that those two passages tie together very well, that the Lord will deal with people who he'll deal with sinners. He'll deal with all of us. If we are not repentant, if we are not found in Christ Jesus, or, you know, if we are not of the faith, then, of course, God will deal with us. And, of course, there are natural consequences for our actions. You ever notice that people who gossip a lot, people tend to not trust them a lot?
Mm-hmm.
So there are natural consequences, there are eternal consequences. And the vengeance is the Lord's. Unfortunately, for us as sinners, and I'm certainly one of those, a lot of times we want to see God's vengeance poured out on these people, but for those who are in Christ, God's vengeance and wrath was poured out on Jesus.
Yes, and so I guess I kind of struggle with the application of that and seeing it as a breaking of the commandment of not bearing false witness kind of helped me understand it, but then it also pushed me to the point where, am I really trying to heap hot coals on their head? Am I not to love my neighbor in spite of this? Mm. And I'll hang up and listen.
Yeah, thanks, James. And truly, truly excellent questions. Pastor, would you like to address that?
Well, and the thing is that here he's not going and doing these things, he's asking he's putting it all into the Lord's hand, and saying, Lord, I'm going to let you handle this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to ask you to handle this. You know, is what he's doing, but he's not doing it himself. He's not going and laying waste to these people. For the most part, when he's fighting with Saul, he's pretty much on the defense. He's not, he's trying to keep himself alive, but he's not going and attacking Saul. He's running away from him all the time. I mean,
right,
to the point where even when, you remember the story of Saul is in a cave and David comes up behind him and cuts off a little bit of his robe just to prove that he had come close and could have gone and killed him, but he didn't. Because he knew that even though Saul hated him and was cursing him and was bearing false witness against him, that Saul was still the Lord's anointed.
Mm-hmm.
He was still the king. And it was not up to him to kill Saul. And even when
when Saul ends up, I believe he falls on his own sword, right?
Yep.
Yeah, when Saul ends up, ending his own life, there was somebody who took credit for it, for having killed Saul. And he went to David to kind of say, hey, David, I did it. I killed him for you. And he ended up getting punished.
Well, actually, if I remember right, Saul asked this guy to... Saul was mortally wounded, and he asked this guy to finish it.
Yeah, maybe that's what it was. But yeah. I just remember that, he didn't get... He thought he was going to get credit for it, and David was very upset with him.
Yeah, he didn't fare too well in that one. We have about 8 minutes to finish this, so let's press on, and we'll take a bigger chunk here. Let's go 19 through 25. Let not those who rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land. They devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent, O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication. For my cause, my God and my Lord, vindicate me, O God, my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them say, we have swallowed him up. Pastor, we have about 4 or 5 minutes to deal with this section, and then about 4 minutes to deal with the last one. Where would you take us here?
Well, here he's asking the Lord to make it so that they don't have anything to be able to say against him, and then he's asking the Lord to vindicate him. To clear his name, because they're trying to find anything that they can say against him, to speak badly against him, and he's really asking the Lord to vindicate him and let them not be able to say those things that aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say we've swallowed him up. In other words, he's asking for help, necessarily in this section. He's asking so much for their destruction, but just to be shown as the liars that they are, that he is shown to be not the bad guy. In other words, that they're shown to be the ones that are bearing false witness against him.
So much I see Jesus as the son of David in this also, and that type of David as a type of Jesus here, that Jesus, who had done no wrong, these people are pursuing him, and they finally have him arrested, and they trump up a bunch of charges, and as he's on the cross even, they wag their heads and they mock him, and of course, that takes us back to Psalm 22. But how we look at this, and we can certainly see one who is convicted and accused so wrongly in Jesus. And here's David, much in the same way. Look, I loved Saul. I love his son, Jonathan. I don't want any harm for these guys. And yet... all of these people, Saul's followers and everything, they're pursuing me, and they want an excuse to pursue me, so they're just making up a bunch of junk and assuming the worst of me no matter what I do. And here he's saying, you've seen it, Lord. You've seen it. Be not far away from me. Awake. Rouse yourself for my vindication. Come on, God. Go into action here. Would you take care of these guys?
Exactly. And it's He you can see almost the despair and the hopelessness that David had, because not only are these people attacking him and coming up with these false charges, but people are believing it. And, you know, he feels like he can never escape that unless the Lord comes to his aid and shows him to be, you know, and we see that that ultimately happens. You know, eventually Saul is, you know, destroyed and David is made the king that he was anointed for so many years before, but he is made king, and, you know, to this day, he is the great king of that everybody reveres, even though he had many, many faults.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're in a period of David's life where he's in despair and, you know, almost completely hopeless, and yet he turns everything over to God. And we, knowing the rest of the story, know that the Lord does deliver him out of that that pit that he's in, and ultimately delivers all of us through Christ.
And that takes us to our last three passages here with just a couple of minutes. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice in my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. Pastor, 2 minutes left. Go ahead. Fire away.
Well, great is Yahweh, who delights in the welfare of his servant. What a statement. He knows that the Lord wants what's best for us. He knows that the Lord doesn't want us to be in despair and destruction and having people saying all things against us and fighting and those kinds of things. And even through it, in the middle of all this, and him crying out to the Lord, he knows that that the Lord, that Yahweh is great, that he does delight in the welfare of his servant. And he shows us very clearly that when we suffer, and particularly in this case, undeserved hatred, we are called to follow the example of David and really of Christ, to place all of this in the Lord's hands, entrust our case to the Lord, who has our best interests in mind, who delights in the welfare of his servant.
Mm. So wonderful are these words that David speaks here. That he's not saying, how great is my kingdom, how great am I as a king, what a mighty warrior am I, but instead he turns and he says, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant, not his king, but his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness, the Lord's righteousness, and praise all day long. And what a beautiful thing it is, as David here says, it's the Lord who does all these things. It's not me. Yep. Pastor Matt Rogland, thanks so much for being with us today on the Bible study.
Yeah.
And may the Lord bless your ministry at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church up there in Florissant, Missouri.
Thank you very much.
God bless.
God bless.
Stay tuned for more radio goodness on Worldwide KFUO as the incomparable Andy Bates comes up next on Faith and Family.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.